Okay, friends, let's begin to hear God's word. Thank you so much for your patience. I know that some of you have had long discussions and some of you have had very little discuss. Hopefully what we have to say and think about tonight is going to cause you to think a bit more. So let's start first with some prayer. I know that you're here because you want to celebrate Good Friday. Maybe some of you are here because a friend has brought you. And for you, many of these concepts and ideas are still just of interest, but not something that you're understanding at the bottom of your heart, as part of your life, as the means by which you may relate to God. So I hope that tonight will help you a little bit with that. But mainly, I hope that as a Christian, if you come here tonight, you're going to be really helped because your mind is going to turn to the cross. And we're doing this as part of a celebration this whole year of the Reformation. It's a very big event that happened in the past. And I'm hoping that as a result of coming along today, you'll come along next week as well. Next week, of course, this coming Sunday, of course, we've got to get it. And I'm really hoping that even if you're a new person here, you're going to bring a friend, maybe. And then you're going to hear all about Christ and His new resurrection life that He can bring to us. So let us now turn to God, and then you can continue the night, hopefully, together and be celebrating the fact that Christ died for us as a church. Let's pray. We thank you, Father, for what has happened, and words don't come easily for us when we think about this great event. It's hard almost to know how to pray. It's hard to celebrate something which is so deeply disturbing on one level, and yet at the same time, so profoundly important for our salvation. I feel almost selfish saying thank you. But it is in your good plan that this happened, and it is your victory, and indeed a celebration of your goodness and your righteousness. And we are here humbly at your feet tonight, hoping and praying that our mindset will be shaped by what you reveal to us is the theology of the cross. We pray, Father, that as your people, tonight will be a continuation of what we've already started to see as a church, as we've understood your gospel better and the spirituality that you won for us on the cross from last year's series, as we've understood deeper what it means to be a people who have your laws and Ten Commandments, as we've ourselves spoken to our friends and tried hard to help them see the life that is in your Son. And all these things, we hope that we have become more and more the people who appreciate Good Friday for what it is. And we pray with the conference coming up, hoping that at this conference, we're all going to be able to see what it means to be a people who understand this theology that comes from the cross, especially in light of what's going on all around us. So, Father, we pray so much that we will be shaped by your word every year, especially this year, given how it is because we lose sight of who you are in the word that we lose the church itself. And so, help us, we pray, by your Spirit, to change our minds and transform us and teach us to think more truly and accurately. Amen. Okay, good evening and Good Friday. I don't know whether people say that to each other. Do you say that to each other when you're coming up? Good Friday? It's a bit strange. Many things in English are a bit like that. After a while, you wonder, should you be saying it that way? Should you be using that verb that way? There's reason for us to think a bit deeper about these two simple words. Good Friday. And I don't remember having done this way before in the past 6 to 7 years. So I trust that our church people won't be bored. In any case, I trust in an even more important fact, which is that our church people don't remember very much from yesterday and beyond. So I'll be okay, I think. So Good Friday. Those two words are important for us. And we were asked to think during discussion, what does that mean to us, that combination? How good is the good? And what about a Friday? Is a Friday bad if the good is good? Should we just be thinking Good Friday because it's good and Friday is good and so there's really nothing to celebrate because every day in life is good? You know, it is something to be appreciated that many aspects of our life are profoundly contained in just simple names, simple words. For instance, Robin comes from the word Robert, which means brave. I'm not brave. That itself is a profound statement. I've avoided studiously naming any of my children Christian because I wanted to trust that it's God who decides that. I'd be a bit embarrassed if any of them turn out to be, say, non-Christian. But so much of what we intend, what we mean, can be contained in names. I wonder if you've thought of your names. I wonder if on your birthday, your parents celebrated it by reminding everyone, embarrassingly for you, including your relatives, they remind everybody, you know what my son's name means? Chong Ming, or something like that. Maybe, okay? Thankfully, it's not like Bun Tan, you know. I hope not, anyway. So it's something to be appreciated. So much of what we have in Christianity, its truth, its glory, its beauty, is contained in just the names. Sometimes it's a bit cliched, but when I was in high school, my Irish chapel master used to tell me, and I've always appreciated that, Christ, I am nothing, spells Christian. Christ, I am nothing, spells Christian. You have to take the I-A-N and then join it. I'll leave it to you to work it out. In our case, CRC spells a lot. It spells our faith out. And it never ceases to amaze me how many people don't know that if you scroll over the C-H-R-R-S-T and the E and all that, you get little descriptions. I was just there last night with my daughter, and she was like, hey, I didn't know that did that. Yeah, you and everybody else. But in our case, CRC spells out our faith in Christ as His church, which is founded by the gospel that He preached and was defined even, I'm going through the CERC now if you don't know. But anyway, in our case, CRC spells out for us our faith in Christ as His church, which is founded on the gospel He preached, that's the evangelical part, and was defined even more clearly for sinful minds by the Reformation. It never escapes me how important actually getting the name right is, because I was just with a leaders group, leaders meeting two nights ago, and I had said twice in one day, why is the R important in CRC? And they had missed the point. On Good Friday, which is so full of profundity, I thank God the church has inherited a tradition which calls it Good Friday. Imagine if we had to call it Bad Friday. After tonight, though, you might think, why don't we just call it Bad Friday? Or Terrible Friday? Or how about the Friday before Sunday? Why Friday at all? You look at apostles and their preaching. Do they ever talk about Friday? Aren't they really more concerned about Sunday? Isn't it more Good Sunday? Why not just go cut straight to the chase? I mean, it's Friday before Sunday. Let's go Good Sunday. In fact, let's not even meet here for Friday. Let's just meet on Friday for Sunday. Like 3 days before Sunday. Then tomorrow we'll celebrate 2 days before Sunday. Why is Good Friday so good to celebrate on Friday? But Good Friday must indeed be full of some level of profound understanding which we need to appreciate as Christians, because it marks the horrific events of the death of Christ. And at the same time, it marks the justification of God's people, all of them. Now, how much are we going to appreciate this profundity if we simply think of the Friday as justification? And how much are we going to appreciate this profundity if we simply appreciate the Friday as the horror, which not many of us do? It's an important thing to think about how it comes together. For the church and for every Christian who loves the gospel, this is a huge question. It is a huge question, therefore, of how Christianity is to be presented. Do we say, come to my church's Good Friday because it's all good since Friday? Or do we say, come to my church's Good Friday because you know what? It's been really bad since Good Friday. The cross is our judgment. If you don't come and listen to this message, it'll be bad for you. You'll never know what Good Friday means. Which one do you do? Even worse, if there's two of you in the same room and then you're both talking and one decided to take the good approach, his marketing approach for gospel sales is good, and then your friend, you take the bad approach, being typically from CRC maybe, you're like, no, you got it wrong, it's all bad, it's bad Friday. And then you get even worse because people will say, you know, I got a friend from CRC, he calls Good Friday bad Friday. Who does that, man? For the church and for every Christian who loves the gospel, it is a huge question of how Christianity is to be presented. Now, not very long after Jesus' death and resurrection, we see this character of the gospel that we've been thinking about now, or beginning to think about, in Peter's and the church's, in fact, first sermon. We see this. Because just look at these two sentences from a long sermon. In Acts 2, 22 to 23, there are some guests here, so I've put it up, but if you want to look it up in your own screens, that's still a very good thing to do. Acts 2, 22 to 23, men of Israel, hear these words. Now, I want you to take your time. I know your mind's racing forward to what you know, but just take your time and listen to what I'm saying. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst. Now, is that a good thing or a bad thing? Just make up your mind right now, verse 22. Who says good thing? Who says horrible evil thing? Well, let's try that again then. Who says, I know you're new with us, but in church, we're committed to truth. So just raise your hands if you think it's right. And if you think I'm a liar, tell me sometime during the sermon, okay? Who says this is a good thing? Okay, who says it's a horrible, evil sentence? We should never say that. Okay, let's try again. Who says, verse 22, this is a good thing? Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus, a man attested to you by God. Some people are getting smart. They're putting out their hand already, getting ready. You should do what? When I ask you to do something, not when I don't tell you. So, okay, just wait for me. A man attested to you by God. Isn't that a good thing? Someone comes to us, bringing God's presence to us, with wonders and signs from God. How can that be a bad thing? Who says good thing? Raise your hands. I'm checking, don't put it down yet. Okay, I think most of you are here, the rest of you are of something else. This Jesus, this good thing, this fantastic person, this person who came from God. You crucified. You killed. You delivered up. You rejected. You caused to suffer. Who says this is a good thing? Who says this is a bad thing? The rest of you who are not saying anything, can't trust you with anything because it says there, for this to happen to him was something evil and lawless. This is not a good thing. But this bad thing and this good thing in verse 22, they're together in one sentence. Right at the beginning of the church's preaching. This is already the first salvo in church history, history of universe, history of preaching, the history of proclaiming God's words. This is the first salvo of profundity of the gospel. That Jesus was so clearly a man that God announced as his chosen king, that he is the ruler and savior, that he is the one anointed by God to bring his presence and kingdom into this world, to rule us and bring us salvation, and we killed him. They were there when God said of Jesus, "This is my beloved Son." Very few times God speaks directly from heaven in the scriptures, and especially post the Old Testament. And here he says, so that all can hear. That's one possible interpretation, that all could hear, or maybe some could hear. But what was said of this Jesus at his baptism is, "This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased." And they killed this beloved Son of God. And we're celebrating Good Friday. They were there glorifying God when he forgave the paralytic man's sins and made him walk again, so that they were amazed and they glorified God, saying, "We never saw anything like this." And then they crucified him. Again and again, from Acts 2, in all the gospel stories, you see this constant barrage of the nature of this gospel. They loved him and they killed him. They saw what he was and then they killed him. If it weren't for all of this being God's definite plan according to his foreknowledge, then what we have here is just some horrific tragedy from which there is no recovery. What can we say other than pull our hair out, want to shoot ourselves from seeing how insane our attitude is to God? But thank God that God is indeed God, that Good Friday is good because God would not allow his Holy One, as Peter calls him, to stay dead. His death was not the death of a man who had sinned. His death was not simply the result of a failure to obey God. No, his death was a result of complete obedience to God. So God raised him up. In Christianity, we are constantly made aware of how God has worked beyond our foolish expectations, according to his definite plan and foreknowledge, beyond our false sense of righteousness, beyond our praise of him and his Son, then our crucifixion of him. We see that God has worked constantly over and above and even through our sin in a way that only he could, to deal with the problem of us, to establish his righteousness and his justice. This is the unexpected glory that the cross has. And that as a pastor tonight, I sadly have to warn you Christians not to fail to understand. Sadly, the church is guilty of not always being consistent with this. I mean, just now, look at the simple two verses. There are only two verses in Peter's presentation of the gospel. But just getting you to see that this Jesus is a good thing, not so easy. You're not sure sometimes. If you say, "It's a good thing, he's king," you're going to have to submit to him. If you say, "It's a good thing, he's king," you might think, "Well, I don't want to be part of that brand of Christianity that just celebrates his triumph. Should I be saying it's a bad thing?" If you say, "Oh, his death by the hands of lawless man, that's a good thing." Well, wait, am I celebrating the death of God? If you say, "Oh, well, it's a good thing," but wait, why is it a good thing? It's not simple to present. So therefore, even worse than the complexities of, you know, do we treat it as a good or bad thing, is this huge desire by all pastors, all churches, ourselves included, to just make it simple. What was good about Good Friday? It was good. What's good about it? It was good. Food was good. Atmosphere was good. Pastor funny. Not too long. It was very good. It's all good. Air conditioning was good. Parking was good. It's all good. What was good about your Good Friday? Oh, well, I didn't go. That was good. What was good about your Good Friday? Pastor said, "Jesus is victorious." One message. One point. I like it. No outline also. Very good. What was good about your Good Friday? CRPC person answers. Actually, let me explain. Okay, on one hand, where are you guys going? Where, hi? Sorry. You can understand why no one would want to preach it the way Peter has preached it. I mean, you know, just so that you keep remembering this, in Acts 2, that sermon is a summary. That's not the full text. There's no way Luke could have put in the full text. That's just a summary of what he said. I don't know how hot it was, but it would have been like mid-morning, 10 o'clock, 11 o'clock. 5,000 people standing in the hot sun after accusing a bunch of people of being drunk, standing the whole way, listening in. Because for them, this is important. For them, the opening statements are, "You killed this good man." So that even if you think it's a bad thing, I killed him. Sorry, if you think it's a good thing I killed him, he was a bad guy, you got to stand there and listen to the accusations. Or if you think it was a bad thing, you're definitely going to stand there because, you know, I've just been accused of killing God. I'm going to listen to all this. The early church did not treat the gospel as something simple. They understood it to be important, but they never thought it was just easy to understand. They had a theology of the cross that it took a monk named Luther to re-understand and present again. In church history, we've not always got this right, obviously. At one point early in church history, we were quite careful not to present the cross in as if we were okay with it. And at some level, you have to understand that. You have to sympathize with it. The cross is not what it is today, where it's been made part of modern Western culture and therefore, to some extent, Asian culture. Where a dude like Tae Young from Big Bang, let's say, wears a cross or tattoos it on his chest. I mean, like, whatever, right? Do we know whether he's a Christian? I don't. But if you had done something like that in Jewish culture or Roman culture, your mother would have freaked out. Your great-grandmother would have cried and gone to your great-grandfather's grave and cried for another 2 hours. Why would you do something like that? Why would you put a crucifix anywhere near your body? It's that horrific as a weapon of torture. It's something the Romans do to people they hate. They don't even do that to senators who rebel against them. So at some point in church history, maybe we were right to start saying, let's celebrate the resurrection more. Let's not talk about the cross in a way which will offend our neighbors. At another point, the church then thought, hey, the cross is key. Let's celebrate it. And so we celebrated the cross to the point where it didn't mean as much negativity as it used to, especially once we conquered the Western world. And now today, with the inheritance of that is, of course, the cross on Tae Young's body. Cross jewelry on people who don't believe the cross at all. Yesterday, I was in TTDI, and there were railer guards trying to organize things around, and I was like, what's going on? And walking past a church event yesterday, remembering my own participation in Good Friday events as a young teen, I do wonder if today, when people attend church, when people attend these celebrations, and especially when I see them outside of a church building, I wonder if, and I'm not saying I know this, but I wonder if they actually know what's going on. If they actually understand what is happening on Good Friday. I mean, I guess you could say that of you guys spilling out afterwards as well, right? What's going on? Oh, they're celebrating Good Friday. But I suppose it does make me think, should we go back to ash and sackcloth? If Good Friday is what it really is, how should we actually walk out of church? Should we be chagrined? Should we be chastened? Should we be remorseful? Should we be smiling? I do wonder if we understand. Do the words good and Friday mean what the apostles understood it to mean? If I walked out to Peter the day after the cross or after his first sermon and I said Good Friday to you, would he have slapped me? Do we share with Peter's own continuity of thought proceeding from his days with Jesus to the cross and the resurrection, right through that first sermon, all the way to his letter to his church? Do you share in that same mindset when he thinks of the words Good Friday, if he ever thought of it at all? When today so many Christians speak of the suffering of Christ as a past incident, like it was a key that unlocked a treasure that we all just enjoy. So what's that suffering? Well, it's the stuff that made this key, that opens this wonderful treasure called our life, that God has given us victoriously. So thank you, Jesus. Unlock, yay. Let's party. Today, isn't that how Christians think about suffering and about the cross? But isn't that how different Peter sounds when he views the Christ at the cross for present application and the shaping of the Christian mind right now? When he says, rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. I mean, how can we not fail to see Acts 2, verses 22, 23 together there, right there? It says rejoice, and it says suffering in the same sentence. Already that is a signal to us, a call to us Christians. There is something possibly wrong with our Christianity, because for us, joy and suffering are not in the same room. They don't share the same couch. They don't share the same place in our hearts, in our minds, in our understanding. There's no way joy and suffering can go together unless you're doing medicine. And your mother keeps telling you, it's okay, suffer now, glory later. Or maybe accountancy. It's okay, don't worry, the exams are hard. They're meant to be hard. You're meant to fail. After it, you'll be fine. Let's just say it. Unless you're Asian. If you're Asian, yeah, joy and suffering. But you see, even then, they're not together. They're still sequential. There's still piano, then later, and joy. No pain, no gain. It's not the same. This is different. This is Acts 2, 22 to 23. Rejoice insofar as you share in Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you have a hope in a joy called heaven, which is the popular conception of heaven, if you have hope in a glory, which you believe will be in a future, in some place called heaven, a new creation on earth, then now also share in Christ's sufferings now, so that that joy then will be the joy now, and the joy now will be the joy then. Is that what a Christian thinks joy is when they read Acts 2, 22, 23, when they say Good Friday? Is that what they're thinking that good is about Good Friday? I rejoice in his sufferings now. Is that what they mean when they say, when you have faith in Christ, you'll have all good things happening to you now? Peter isn't speaking as if heaven is already here. You can see that in this verse. He sees that that joy will be complete, it'll be fulfilled, it'll be final in the future. It's kept in storage for us. And yet at the same time, Christ gloriously has suffered in a way where we can actually share that joy, a measure of it, in his sufferings. Peter says, since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking. Doesn't that sound strange to you? Doesn't that sound strange to us if we have the mindset of a contemporary Christian? Often you will hear a preacher say, since therefore Christ suffered in the days of his ministry, we now have victory. We don't have to suffer anymore. Do you ever hear a preacher getting up to say, since therefore Christ suffered in the days of his earthly ministry, so guard yourselves and think with the same mindset of Christ-like suffering? That doesn't sound right. That sounds like the stuff a cult would say. Wouldn't you automatically rush in your mind to protect yourself and say, quietly, this teaching can't be right? Did he just say, Christ suffered, so now arm yourself with the same way of thinking about suffering? Is he going to hand out whips now? Then he's going to pass a plate and say, make sure you give out everything. Now ring out your parents and say, I'm not coming home, ever. He's going to hand out hair shirts, put pebbles in our stones. Put pebbles in our shoes, sorry. Wouldn't you automatically cancel this out? But yet, here it is. Peter, an apostle. Or are you going to say, I know this guy, right? He always say wrong things on you, Jesus. I don't think it is in the Bible. This Good Friday, we should ask ourselves if we're actually celebrating Good Friday in the right way. Of course, it all hinges on whether we get the good and the Friday, doesn't it? If we don't see Good Friday, the cross, the gospel, Christ, the way God and his apostles were taught to see and God taught them to do, then we're going to keep acting and saying and churching in exactly the same blind and foolish way that so many have treated the cross of Christ. Except that it was a lot more straightforward for the people of the Bible, because when they think of the cross, they have a natural rejection. I mean, it was done in a place where criminals got executed, outside Jerusalem. Just looking at it was disgusting. You're not going to look at this and then say, wow, I'm attracted to this. Slide. You're not going to look at this place and say, wow, this is a fantastic place. You're not going to say, God help us. Please, can I have the slide? Thanks. You're not going to say, wow, look at this God-forsaken place, and I naturally think it's Good Friday when I think about that place. No, you're going to naturally and helpfully in this sense think, how can I worship a guy who was there bleeding with two other criminals? Do you ever see Buddha under a horrendous apocalyptic sky? Isn't he always this serene figure? Quite often in our culture, nice and fat as well, and golden. If it was made of wood, Chinese people would be like, yeah, I don't think that's my style. It's got to be yellow first. Do you ever see him not in that lotus position where he is serene? Do you ever see a Hindu god in some weak position going like? They're always multi-handed, powerful, with weapons. But this is your God. How can Christians possibly not think carefully about what they mean when they say, we are going to celebrate Good Friday today, come to my church? What is so good about this? But of course, you don't have this advantage anymore. You don't have the natural advantage of being in an ecology where the moment you say this, your non-Christian friends look at you and say, are you stupid? You want me to follow your, what the heck? Look at the God you worship. We don't have the natural advantage that the page who was Christian, like Zamenhof, had when he tried to evangelize his Christian friends, his non-Christian friends, and then they made up a caricature of what he was doing. They drew a donkey, a man with a donkey head, on a crucifix, on a cross, outside their school, outside the classroom. And we have evidence of that. We look at it. I mean, it's just there. Graffiti on the wall. That tells us that Christians in the early years, they had it good. They had Good Friday the way we should have it. Because, you know, when they say, hey, you know, come to my church, and they're like, what, worship your donkey god, your ass of a god who died on that? No way, I'm worshiping Saturn. I'm worshiping Caesar. At least I can see him. At least we conquered the Germanic tribes. At least our gods are powerful. One day I'll be a Hindu. Maybe I'll have enough of war and I'll become a Buddhist. But you know what? There's no way I'm worshiping this loser god of yours, because he died on a cross outside. Outside Jerusalem, in this disgusting God-forsaken place. Now, we don't have that anymore. Now, we have the cross in church buildings. Now, every child looks at it as if it is a toy, as if it's something grandmama uses to just hope for the best for their exams. Now we have the cross as part of our furniture, as part of our decoration. Pop stars have it. Everybody wears it. And now we have all of us celebrating Good Friday inside church with spotlights on, pastor looking nice and sharp in the soup, hopefully, and the rest of us all wearing our nice pretty dresses. This will work in a slightly different congregation. And in general, Good Friday, the ones I used to celebrate, nice pretty dresses, everyone comes in their best saris. All the jewelry comes out. And then we all think about who we're going to try to invite out right after. I don't know whether you've been to that kind of Christianity, but that is the normal Christianity that I grew up with. We're there to pick up chicks. We're there to figure out who to talk to after. Not because we want to ask them how the sermon was, but because thankfully the sermon was not too long. And now we can go for the mama. Blindness of this sort never knows how much it cannot see. And the same was true for the crowd on Pentecost Day. In Acts 2, it drew a crowd. You can see it in verse 6 for yourself. It was a huge crowd. And there was a huge crowd because they saw the phenomena of the remarkable fulfillment of God's promise to give His Spirit to His people. So as a result, a whole crowd of them, a whole crowd of disciples, a whole bunch of disciples actually began to speak in languages that the people couldn't understand. But this kind of blindness that we're talking about happens right there on that very first event after the resurrection, because they misunderstood it immediately. The cross is not something that you look at and you go like, hey, you know, I want to become part of that religion. When God fulfills His promises, after thousands of years, the crowd just said, what is this base and undignified display of drunkenness in an early hour? Human beings are typically blind to God's plans in Christ. We perceive the exact opposite of what is really taking place. You see, like the gospel, Good Friday, it's dangerous to misunderstand Good Friday. It is dangerous to just have an opinion on Good Friday. To say, what is this base drunkenness? What is this stupidity? When actually it is of God. To say, who is this Jesus of Nazareth? This idiot, this young upstart. Let's just kill him. When it is actually of God. To say of Peter's sermon, what are you talking about? I'm not listening anymore. When it is actually a forgiveness and repentance being offered that day. If you have come in here today because your idea of Good Friday is that it is good for your girlfriend, for your boyfriend, for your Christian friend, or whoever it may be, well, then you are going to leave in danger. Because it cannot just be good for your friend or even good just for you. If it is not good according to God for you, if you do not agree with what God sees of it as being good, then you are in a really terrible situation. You're in danger. I was thinking about this and realized, with everyone worried about their health, sugar is a really good example. You know, sugar can kill you. Too many of you are young. Maybe half of you won't even feel the weight of what I'm saying. But diabetes is an issue. Google's investing in it. The older folk amongst us, we want our data rate, but we know it's going to kill us. Sugar is this really strange thing that screws up our livers, our minds. So in my generation, it is so dangerous that we actually thought artificial sweeteners were a good thing. I even thought of it as good sugar, because you know what? It tastes like sugar, and it's got less calories, apparently, and you don't need to use too much of it, so maybe it's environmentally friendly, and you don't get sick from it. I mean, you don't have that. And then it turns out it actually is bad for your liver. It actually helps you to put on more weight. So it turns out that artificial sweeteners weren't good. It was not good. The gospel can be subject to the same high level of misunderstanding within the church. The reports of Peter's first sermons shows that he doesn't say, hey everybody, Isn't it great to be part of a victorious faith? Who wants a piece of this victorious life? He didn't offer us something which we could think, oh, this makes sense. He offered us something that if we read carefully, we would think, this is foolish. How dare you say to me that I killed Christ? How can you say that Christ's death was part of the definite foreknowledge of God? How can you say that God ordained evil? How can it be? Isn't Christ simply just God's solution so that I can have a better life? And yet today, isn't that how much misunderstanding there is amongst us? Do you see how easy it is to be confused about Good Friday and how dangerous it is? Every Good Friday, in fact, is a real test of whether we understand the character of the gospel that comes from Jesus' teaching, even the character of God Himself. Good Friday is a time for me to warn you that if you came in here thinking you could just celebrate it, you have to think again. Too often, the church is concentrating on celebrating something that our people don't even understand yet. I've been through those, 20 of those at least. I think at least 20 of those. Year after year after year after year, the choir comes up and sings. We light the candles. The lights go dim. The lasers come on. The smoke machine comes on. But I feel like walking around and interviewing people as some crazy guy going, sorry, do you know what's good about this song that we're singing? Do you understand what's good about this Good Friday? But you know, you do that, no one's going to come to your church. I hope you're thinking right now. I hope you're asking yourself, why is this pastor so serious about this? Every Good Friday is a test. For Jesus, every time he talks about this Good Friday, it's a test. It's a chance for him to teach. It's a chance for him to make sure people understand what is really going to happen with him on the cross. It's a chance for him to make sure people understand who he is and what God is doing on that cross. It is not a chance to then design religious services around it. It's not a chance to decide what kind of uniforms we're going to wear because that is so cool. It is not a chance for us to think, how can I just celebrate until Jesus comes back? So we're just going to relax because you know what? The cross is this fantastic thing that's going to happen. So then we can just enjoy forgiveness. So that we can just say, hey, you know, Good Friday's coming up. What are we going to do next year? Let's go bigger. Last year, 10-man choir, right? Let's go 20-man. In fact, after that, let's get Pavarotti in. You know, we should celebrate in the Vatican. We should just like do huge stuff. We just celebrate, man, because you know what? Heaven is on our doorstep. We're just like, whoa, heaven. That's what the cross did for us. It opened up paradise. Easy. But Good Friday should make you think. Churches shouldn't be making us think. Jesus himself would not merely stand at the door shaking hands. By the way, I got nothing against pastors who do that. If I could, I would do it. I'm a bit busy in other departments. There's only one of me. But I don't think Jesus would be standing at the door shaking hands, greeting people dressed in their finest who are about to go upstairs to celebrate his death and are ready to watch a religious spectacle where set prayers are said. And set prayers are great, okay? But set prayers can have the effect of people just going through the motions. And where we're waiting for him to get up here and finally just say some encouraging words like the address of a CEO at the company dinner. Who here understands what I mean? CEO at company dinner, right? CEO at company dinner. Seriously. Nobody goes to the company to go, shh, shh, shh. CEO's talking. Take notes. Pray. Change your heart. Or repent. Next year's manufacturing will be up by 2%. No one does that, right? Everyone just goes, CEO talking. Yeah, okay. So how are next week? Go. It is not something we take seriously. When Jesus gets up here on Good Friday, our thinking of Jesus is that, oh, he's just going to get up and just say, like, oh, me, Tophoi. Pax Vibiscum. Okay, peace be unto you. All blessings upon you, my children. That's nice. Oh, now stand up, ma. Okay, let's sing. Okay, let's sit down. Jesus would be probably checking on us. I'm telling you, if we sang some song about him, he'd probably go, "What do you think this means, boy?" Fail. "What do you think this means, girl? Which part of the Bible does it come from?" Good Friday is a day as good as any to test whether we have actually understood Jesus. When Peter himself declares Jesus for who he is, Mark 8:27-34, "Why? Who do people say that I am?" And they told him, well, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, others one of the prophets. Okay, everyone's confused. They can identify the good works in this man. They can identify the presence of God in this man, but they're talking nonsense. Verse 28, it's an opinion. And some of us actually are stuck in verse 28. We think, hey, you know, Christianity is like that. Some people say Jesus is a great man. Some people say not so great. Either way, like, it's your opinion. Jesus doesn't take the rubbish, you know. You would think it's nice if someone called you John the Baptist, right? Hey, you're like John the Baptist. You're like, really? Hey, you're like Elijah. Oh, I'm Elijah, you're John the Baptist. But he asked, "But who do you say that I am?" I'm not satisfied with verse 28 because they're all wrong. They just make me a prophet. Muhammad also thinks I'm a prophet, but you know what? He's wrong. I'm not just a prophet. I'm not even a very special prophet like he thinks I am, because he knows I did some major miracles and he knows I'm going to bring back the second coming. But I'm not even that. I'm even bigger than that. "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter answered straight up, "You are the Christ." We know Jesus agrees. Yes, I am the anointed one. I am God's chosen servant king. I am the one who will save my people. I am his chosen ruler. And then he began to teach them, "The Son of Man must suffer many things, be rejected by the elders and chief priests and the scribes, and be killed." I am that servant king. I am the ruler of the people. And I will be killed. And after 3 days, I will rise again. And he said this plainly. As plain as I am the Christ, he said, "I am to be killed." As plain as I am the Christ, he said, "I will rise again in 3 days." As plain as I am the Christ, he said, "I will suffer and be rejected." As plain as saying I am the Christ, he said, "No one will easily accept me as this king. People will reject me." That is the theology of Christ. That is the theology of the cross. They will not see me as Mr. Number One. They won't say, "Aiyah, so leng zai ya, of course we follow you lah." They're not going to come up to me and say, "Hey, you know, we just want to say we're number one fans. Where can we sign up to die with you?" No, they're going to say, "You know what? There's something wrong with your teaching. You know what? If you were the Christ, what would you die?" And Peter took him aside upon speaking plainly. After Jesus spoke plainly, Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But turning and seeing his disciples, seeing who was watching this, especially knowing how Peter's understanding, inverted commas, of him being the Christ was going to lead others, he said, "Get behind me, Satan." Peter rebukes Jesus. Jesus rebukes Peter straight up. "Get behind me, Satan. You are not setting your mind on the things of God and on the things of man. If anyone will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." Look at that, verse 34. Look at that. I wish I could actually preach on this. I'm not preaching on it right now, but look at verse 34. Can you see how in verse 34, to accept Jesus as the Christ is to yourself suffer like Christ? Can you see how Peter then wrote those words down in a letter called 1 Peter in chapter 4? Can you see that? He learned from this point onwards. That Good Friday and the good Jesus involves this Christ being the Christ and not the Christ of your own imagination. If you get the gospel right, you get the Christ right. If you get the gospel wrong, you get the Christ wrong. And then you'll definitely be celebrating the wrong thing on Good Friday in church. And we so often get it wrong because we are reading Jesus on our terms. We are bringing him down to our level without thinking that what that would do to a lowering of him. We don't think we're actually lowering him. We have a huge problem where we actually think that what we think of Jesus is right because, hey, you know what? Jesus and I are friends. My pastor taught me that. My church taught me that. Jesus loves me. He likes me. All my friends like what I say and what I think. Of course, if they hated me, why would I be friends with them? Jesus likes me and I like him. Of course, we think alike. Isn't that what's partly happening here with Peter? That when Peter takes Jesus aside, rebuke him, Peter has actually lowered Jesus down to what he thinks Jesus should be. Isn't there an issue in Mark 8, not simply of misunderstanding or lack of information, but when Jesus has stated plainly that as the Christ, which Peter himself recognized of him, this is what it means to be Christ, and this friend says, hey, you know, wait, you can't talk like that about yourself. Isn't that what happens when your friends say to you, hey, you know, you don't want to dress like that? And you say, but I like dressing like that. And they say, no, you don't. And you say, but why? I like to dress like that. And you say, yeah, but you know, I'm your friend, and what I like is what you like, so you don't like dressing like that. Isn't that at a point, I mean, obviously, if your friend's like a fashionista, maybe you should listen a little bit. But if your friend is just like you, and they assume that what they like is what you like, because what you are is what they are, then aren't they just making you and them the same? Like, when did we stop being friends? If you're friends, wouldn't you respect my opinion? When did I just become as big as you were, or as small as you are? Isn't that what we do in Mark 8 with Jesus? Hey, Jesus, you shouldn't say things like that about yourself. Because you are the Christ. And I know what the Christ is. Isn't that what we do? Reduce Jesus to our size. How big was Jesus in your head, your mind, your heart when you parked your car and walked into this church? How big is he when you open your Bibles? How big is he when the pastor says something that you don't think fits what you think Jesus is? Have you actually read the scriptures? Have you read Jesus as your actual words? Have you read his teaching? Do you expect Jesus to do what you would want to do? Do you take Jesus to be a simple key that is suffering that unlocks the treasure of your life, which is called prosperity and goodness and glory? Do you expect God to deliver what you think is best for you? Do you reject suffering like Christ as joy? Because for you, joy is defined by your joy. Is that why Good Friday is good for you? Because it is your joy. Do you treat Good Friday and church as experiences which should match your expectations? Did you come here today thinking there should be candles, right? Because when I was young, candles always made me cry. I remember my grandmother. So there better be candles, right? And then the moment you hit the first step of the staircase, you're like, this is bad. I was expecting a big arch and candles. Or there's going to be laser lights, right? I just like how they turn off the lights and I can see the stars. Then it's like, whoa, I feel God. At least for once a year, I can feel God. But why are all the lights on? Why is everyone so ugly? I feel ugly. I don't want to feel ugly in church. I don't feel special. I don't feel like there's only one light coming from the pastor's face onto mine. How was Good Friday? Special. Are you going back next week? No, once a year enough. Every year I go, you know. You want to come next year? Very good church. I like it. Isn't that what we expect in religion? That Christianity should give us a measure of the taste of glory as defined by ourselves? Isn't that why we dress up for religious festivities? Would you go to be confronted by Jesus? Dressed up if you're going to be confronted by Jesus? If you're going to get a dressing down by Jesus, would you actually go in dressed up? You'd have more to take off. Well, you wear such an expensive watch. Take it off now. Sorry. Oh, nice shoes, huh? Well, I'm suffering, huh? Take it off now. Sorry. Wouldn't you just come in ash and sackcloth? Please don't do that. Our neighbors will think, that's why I told you it was a cult. But I'm just saying, right? Isn't that why we dress up? I haven't done a full study in this. I've not interviewed every single sari wearing beautiful woman I've met in church. I haven't met, I'm not talking about saris only. Cheongsam wearing, nice, you know, kimono, what's that new style? and all the hundreds of different things. I'm not saying that fashion is wrong, but I'm saying, isn't that why we dress up? Because we are ready to celebrate in the glory of the cross, which we think means Jesus died, good for me. Isn't that partly why Peter found an unacceptable contradiction with what Jesus had acknowledged, that he was indeed the chosen King of God, sent to rule Israel? Why he then thought that was so ridiculous was that then Jesus in the very same breath said, I'm going to be rejected. How can a king be rejected? Even if the king, for some strange fatalistic reason, is rejected, I got to pep talk this guy as his friend, okay, as his prime minister in future, as his key advisor and counselor. Don't talk like that, okay? Dale Carnegie says, positive mindset is the key to success. You see, this is a theology which is going to be bad for the church, this kind of negative mindset. This is the theology which is going to be good for the church. A glorious theology, a theology that says, not a high tuck, yeah. Okay? We can do it! I don't want any negativity today, our sales team. We are going to sell the cross. We're going to sell it across the whole world, okay? We're going to tell everyone how glorious this is. So I don't want you, Jesus, to keep saying stuff like, I'm going to be rejected. No reject. No reject, okay? Negative. Only, I am beautiful. I am accepted. I am special. I am cared for. Does God love you or not, Jesus? Okay, snap out of it. Can or not, I help you now. Oh my God, what will he do without me, man? And he began to teach that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and the scribes and be killed, and after that 3 days again rise. This Jesus is serious about being the Christ. He wasn't just like, you know, it's good that you said I'm the Christ, but okay, like, I share with you all, like, it's so hard for me. You know, but it's my fate, lah, you know. Because you all are some wise, so bad, lah. That's why I have to die, lah. You, if I could, I could run away, lah. But okay, lah, I explained to you, lah, I have to die. No, Jesus, yeah, no, I'm very bad, lah, that I'm dying. It's not like that at all. It's Jesus says, you're right, I am the Christ. I am the Christ. I'm not just Elijah, I am the Christ. And then like a chief engineer explaining how you build a bridge to his employees, to his team members, he's matter-of-factly, plainly just stated, as the Christ, this is what will happen. According to the foreknowledge of God, according to the plan of God, consistent in the gospel, consistent in teaching of church, consistent in the prophets, this is the gospel. Think about it. And if you don't accept this, that means you are of Satan. That means you want to accept the gospel according to your terms. And guess what? You are actually going to preach this in church. You are actually going to make the church think this. And because it is already popular in their minds, because they already accept it, because this is already the way we think, this will replace the gospel in no time at all. That's why I'm saying to you now, get behind me, Satan. Don't you dare celebrate Good Friday 1 second if you have this misunderstanding. In fact, it's not just a mere misunderstanding. I'm going to say to you, get behind me, Satan. What Peter did was dangerous. Peter was rejecting the rejection of the Christ. If the Christ is the Christ, he will be rejected. According to God's foreknowledge, and evil and lawless men will put it up to be crucified. He will be rejected. That is who he is. That's why Peter is not rejecting the idea that his Christ will suffer. No, he's rejecting the Christ himself when he did that. And when Peter rejected Christ, Christ rejected him right back. Christ isn't one to play favorites. He's not going to be partial to lies just because he likes Peter. He's not going to be saying, oh, you know, truth is relative. Like a postmodern, he's going to be saying like Luther, truth at all costs. The cost here is Peter. I don't care. Because I am the Christ. He's not going to say, I know, I can feel your love, you know. Yeah, I also feel bad, I know why you're rebuking me. Ngomeng, I know you love me, I know, I understand. But calm down, lah. This is just one opinion, you know, what will happen. We don't know what's going to happen in the future, right? God, you know, may have changed his mind. Or maybe the Christ doesn't have suffered that. Don't panic, okay? It's things might change, lah. Come, I give you a hug, okay? Don't feel bad, all right? Okay, don't panic. Master will try his best to stay alive. Okay? I know we all want to stay in a... As soon as possible, I bring heaven, okay? But we'll see, lah, okay? Don't cry. He didn't say, look, Peter, I know how you feel about this. I think it sucks too. I don't even know why God and Father and the Spirit would want to do it like that. Why do I have to die? They want to die so much, they go and die, lah. I should be just right on top of the world right now, okay? Instead of walking in these sandals, look at me, man. I'm a king, look at me like that. Look at me, you know. How can a king be like that? Right. Yeah, I should make you a finance minister as soon as possible. In fact, you know what? Your mind is so brilliant, huh? Let's make me the communications minister. Okay? I'm loyal to you, man. It's all about us being in this wonderful relationship together. Let's talk about it, yo. Let's not stress ourselves with this kind of... No, he didn't do that at all. He rejected Peter faster than he rejected Satan in the desert temptation. He didn't even want Peter to talk. Peter starts rebuking him, saying, this is not how to cut. Shut up. Get behind me, you devil. Anyone who rejects the Christ, rejects God, rejects his gospel, rejects the salvation plan of God. Anyone who rejects Christ is in fact like Satan, a theologian of his own glory. And there are many disciples like that. Peter's not the only one. Mark 10, we have James and John. I mean, reading that is like almost worse than reading Mark 8. Especially since it comes after Mark 8, okay? It's roughly chronological, the Gospels. It's like you weren't there in Mark 8. Reading Mark 10 is like reading some scene from an I'm No Political Manual or something like that. Teacher, we want you to do something. What do you want? I want to be a right hand, and then he wants to be left hand. Oh, just now we were talking, I was right hand, now I'm a left hand. You die afterwards, I tell you what, you die. Okay, lah, I set life hand for now. You die afterwards, I tell you. You do not know what you are asking, James and John. I can't believe. But it just reminds us that as disciples, we are always susceptible to this. Chapter 8 of Acts, God's work is happening powerfully. Simon, a magician, sees this. It's economic to him. Wow, this is worth heaps. This actually works. Christianity works. Christianity is powerful. Christianity is glorious. This is amazing. I'm going to get baptized. Because these people told me how powerful and wonderful Christianity is and how it works and how it changes lives. It's going to change my life. I want to get baptized. That's Simon Magus right there. Does he understand theology of the cross? Does he understand his sin? Does he understand Christ, the rejected Savior? Does he understand that for the rest of his life, he's going to have to call people to trust in something that is not powerful as far as we can see? No, he's saying, this is powerful. I want it. I'm going to sell it. Church, on Good Friday, you got to come down to a fundamental understanding and appreciation and realization that the cross that saved you is not attractive. It wasn't attractive to you, and it wasn't attractive to the rest of the world. And the reason why you see rosy-colored eyes is because on that day you were attracted. Now, if that means that you're not a Christian, that means that you are here in this... I don't know why you're in this church. We purposely are not attractive. Maybe it's our young people. Our young people are quite attractive. It's your fault, why are you so attractive? Maybe you're here for the wrong reasons. Maybe you're here because young people here are attractive. But if you are here for that, you haven't understood the cross. And if you are here instead because you are a Christian, but there is something wonderful, magical, rightly, about that moment when you finally realize who Christ was, and you put up your hand and you said, I want to become a Christian, and the night was dim, and you have been singing for 2 hours, and there are smoke machines everywhere, and it's felt fantastic. Okay, fine, but don't mistake the cross for that. That was a church meeting with someone like me, a pastor, a producer of music, someone like, you know, Joel or somebody, put it together. You can ask Jeremy Johnson right there. He knows how to play it so that you feel that way. I guarantee you, he plays
Baba, black sheep. You're not going to feel like, you're not going to feel that. But that is not conversion. God can use that for your conversion, but that is not conversion. Conversion is where you realize, wow, this cross happened. It is profound. It is the God who I did not like, but who has righteously sent his son to die for me. I am amazed by that. I am humbled by that. Not, wow, this is sexy. This is fantastic. I'm so pulled into this. This is so cool. I'm going to put up my hand right now for the fifth time. At the root of your celebration of Good Friday, you must stop presuming that you could know God anytime, and that's why when you walked in church that day, you accepted it. You cannot know God. Not easily. He is unlike us. Even though we are made in His image, He is in fact above us. There is a huge difference between us and Him. We are created in His image, not the other way around. He is sovereign, not just above us and holy. He is also sovereign. What color underwear am I wearing right now? You don't know. Because I'm sovereign over myself. You don't know what I'm wearing. What am I thinking right now about what I'm going to eat after this? You don't know. I'm sovereign. Imagine God. 6 billion, kajillion, trillion times more sovereign than I am. If He wants to hide Himself from you, He can. In fact, the Bible says He does. 1 Timothy 6, 5, 15 and 16 says, the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, who dwells in, let me hear you say it, is this what we are teaching ourselves these days? No, we're saying God is about as close to us as our girlfriend. But first, to appreciate what He has done for us, you should see Him as the one who dwells in unapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen or can see, because He is holy. If you are Moses, His number one servant in the whole universe at that time, you look at Him, you die. You will never be God. Good Friday cannot be a celebration of how we are now the same as God. To do that would be blasphemous. And that is why Hebrews 11 says, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. What kind of Christianity will we be teaching on a Good Friday if we taught you a Christianity that could be seen? A Christianity which can be seen in terms of enjoyment, pleasure, desire. A Christianity that delivers benefits to you directly to your cerebral cortex. What kind of Christianity would that be? That would not be a Christianity of God. That would be a Christianity made in your own image. That would be a religious experience. We have made God small. In order to make God visible, we have had to make Him small. We have had to pretend or think falsely that God is like some sad lover waiting for us to knock on the door to call Him up. But He is in fact transcendent above us. He doesn't need us, Paul says in Acts 17. He's not some God who needs to be fed. You have just made your God as small as your grandmother's little God sitting at the back of the yard in the kitchen eating oranges that go moldy. This God doesn't need to eat oranges. He doesn't need food. He is eternal. The gospel shows us time and time again how different human beings are instead of understanding it this way, how we fail to understand it this way. We say, if I see Christ, I will believe. And then stupidly Christians say, let us show them Christ. Let us show them through miracles. Let us show them through spectacle. Let us show them through experience. Let's show them through the way we talk and the way we walk, the way we become doctors and lawyers and engineers. Let's just show them, just wow them, okay, shock and awe, Christian style. But the problem is even bigger than that. It's not a simple choice. We say, I will believe in Christ if I can see Him. I'll believe in Christ if I can experience love from other people who are Christians. But we say that as if we could just make a choice. Like if we met the right person in the universe, we just marry them. Do you think it's that simple? Not even in relationships is that simple. You meet the right person in the universe, she might be married, he might be married. You can't just go up to them and say, will you marry me? As if they just say yes, just because you just appeared in life. They're sovereign. This God is even more sovereign, even more holy, even more remote, even more hidden from you, in unapproachable light. In fact, in the Gospels, you see people didn't lack visual data. It's completely contradictory. We think that all we need to do is experience Christ and see Him. And so therefore we think, you know, Christianity doesn't mean anything to me now because it's so long ago. But you know what? The reason why I became Christian, I became Christian, is because a friend of mine showed it to me in the way they experienced it. And I just borrowed from that faith. I wish I had your faith. And suddenly I do. That's how we talk about faith now. But the reality is, in Jesus' time, people had the data. At the baptism, Jesus was acknowledged by God as God King. And then they crucified Him. At the transfiguration, Peter saw who Christ really was in His revealed glory, in unapproachable light. And then he rejected Him. And from Jesus' own lips, Jesus says in Luke 16:31, not the only occasion, but in all the times, He says, if they do not hear Moses and prophets, neither will they be convinced if someone should rise from the dead. How true are these words? They're not going to believe me just because they see me. They're going to crucify me because they see me. That's what Peter was talking about. And Saul was the same. After the resurrection, he was convinced that Jesus and His followers were poison to God's people. That they were a cult preaching a lie. You see, all this is telling us again and again, you're not Christian because you chose. You're Christian because God was kind enough to open your eyes. You're not Christian because you felt something. You're Christian because God revealed it to you. And if you're not a Christian, stop thinking you can just come to church, top up once a year with some kind of Christian feeling, and then you're a little bit more Christian than last year's non-Christian. So now you're a bit more Christian every year, and then by the time you're about to die, you're going to do more topping up. That ain't going to work at all. Because under God, and according to your sinful self, you will never become a Christian unless God removes the veil from your eyes. That is why for Paul, it was God's Spirit who opened his eyes to see glory in Christ, in a crucified Messiah. It's an autobiographical thing that he says here in 2 Corinthians 5. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. If you are not here a Christian, if you're not of the Spirit, you are of the flesh. You will always see Christ according to the flesh. But now you see Paul, we regard him like this no longer. What happened? Was it because he was just overwhelmingly impressed? No. Paul was kicking and screaming to the end. Christ took him down. Christ took the Satan out of him. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. My friends, I'm telling you, you need to be a whole new person. You don't actually have a choice. You can't just take it up because you're just walking up into the room of a friend called God and you open the door. Hey, I'm ready. You've been waiting for me, right? Come on. Hey, say hello lah. You're lucky I'm here. He doesn't live across the hallway from you. He doesn't live in the same suburb as you. He doesn't live in the same postcode as you. He doesn't live in the same universe as you. He is God. You don't even understand what He did when He put His Son on the cross to die, and the Son Himself is God. You need God to teach you how good Good Friday is instead of just celebrating it with a church and not understanding it. You need to be a new creation to be fully appreciative of Christ who hung on a cross as both the most evil event in the universe and the most glorious moment of Christ's career up to this moment before the second coming. For you to see that requires a whole new personhood. For you to accept Peter's sermon in Acts 2, to be cut to the heart and to repent, it's not simply just to say, I changed my mind. It's not simply to say, I feel sorry tonight because pastors talk so long. It's because you have a whole mind change. 2 Corinthians 3, verses 14-18 says, their minds were hardened. That's what you are, not soft, you're hard. God is going to have to smash you up. For to this day, the Jews, for instance, he's talking about. But the same for all of us. When we read the Old Covenant, you see the Jews had their Bibles and they are hardened. And the more they read that old Bible, the more they read the Old Testament, which is supposed to give them light,
A veil is on their eyes. They cannot actually see. And that's why with that Bible in hand, they smash Jesus to bits and kill him. Have you ever thought about it? You think you can become a Christian? Then how come the Jews are not Christians today? My dear non-Christian friends, you have not thought clearly about this. If you think you can become a Christian, then why aren't the Jews who are waiting for the Christ Christian? It is because every human being's heart is hardened. And with the Bible, they will kill Jesus. To this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their hearts. But when one turns to the Lord, when one stops treating the Lord as the way a human being would, I like you, but let me hear some more. Why do you ever say Christ have to die? If I become a Christian, do I have to suffer like you? No, right? You're here for me, right? After you die, no, you suffer, yeah. Why am I suffering some more? Yo, what kind of religion is this? When you turn to the Lord, the veil is removed. You need the Lord also who is the Spirit. He's speaking here of the third person of the Trinity. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom. You need to be freed. Where with unveiled face, then you will see the glory of the Lord. Then you'll be transformed, just like Paul was, just like your friends here are. This comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. Do you understand? The Bible tells you that the cross is foolishness to you. I believe... Where is it? It's moved on. Where is it? It's over there? All right. I believe we have a shirt coming up. I think you're pretty brave, some of you, to wear it. But it's exactly what this sermon is. I believe in a gospel that you will not understand. Unless you are transformed. I've never seen a shirt like this in Klang Valley. But that's actually the gospel. I believe in a gospel that you don't understand. But from Christian fellowship to Christian fellowship, church to church, all I heard when I was younger was, you can understand this. It's easy. Well, if it's so easy, then I guess I'm the one doing the understanding. If it's so easy, I guess I'm the one who made the choice. If it's so easy, then I guess I'm in charge. Well, I guess God is in charge because he provided somebody called Jesus. Thanks very much for that, for the key. But, you know, it's together. But it's not, is it? Because even after you become a Christian, you still struggle. You suddenly realize, actually, wow, this problem called sin is huge. What happened to my conversion then? When the cross is taken seriously, you will... rightly, like the people of old, come to a real choice for once. You will actually have to see that either this Jesus is the Christ and he saves his people, or this is a bloody stupid thing to do. When you take the cross seriously, you will take up arms and you will start attacking Christians. In the good old days, inverted commas, the good old days, when people took this stuff seriously, they would either say this is right or this is wrong. But we are in a far worse situation than Peter was. We're not going to bother. If Jesus says, I am the Christ and I will suffer, you're like, it's good for you, man. Peter at least took him seriously. It cannot. I have already a set idea what a Christ is. I reject that. Christ says, I reject you. You. Sorry. What did I get wrong? Huh? See? At least before postmodernity, we actually think about these things. Now, you're in big trouble. We have to wear shirts like this that say, you know what, don't bother. Okay, no, we're not quite saying that. But the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing. You are perishing. And the word of the cross won't even be folly to you if you don't take this stuff seriously. At least stop your girlfriend from coming. Some of you who are dating a Christian girl. And they say, why you want to go and celebrate this? It's a waste of time. Be like a pastor friend of mine in Singapore who tried so hard to convince the girl he wanted to date that Christianity was wrong. They got converted. Pastor, I know you're taking now. Yeah. It's either right or wrong. Stop saying that everyone's right. How can I be right and you be right? Is Good Friday good or bad? Say it. It is a foolish gospel to you who will not believe it, but not to us. So So you have to understand the situation is even worse than what you think. There is not only no neutrality, God himself is not neutral about you. He's making sure that it's foolish to you unless you turn to the Lord. The cross is God's revelation of his Son. To see the cross as the apostles did, as Peter did, as we do, to see the cross as a glorious revealing of God's hidden plans of salvation, you actually need not more facts, you actually need to trust God. You need to stop being God's enemy. You need to stop being so confident about yourself as if you know everything. I only just discovered last week there is a kangaroo that climbs trees. Did you know that? Yeah. Okay, sorry, a bit bodoh. I didn't know there was a kangaroo that climbs trees. It's a slightly evolved kangaroo, okay? It's stuck in a particular island in Japan. But never mind, it was in Japan. Never mind, moving on, okay? Okay, there's all sorts of like stuff that I didn't know there were pink elephants at one point. You're like, okay, there are some pink elephants. But I know elephants can be... I did not know so many... Do you think you know everything? You have to acknowledge that at some level you are a fool. And that God does know a lot more. The cross is actually God's wisdom. And right now, you are far too confident in your own wisdom. And it's not a neutral thing. You can't just pick it up. God will not allow you to have his wisdom unless you turn to the Lord. Unless you trust him. Unless you change your relationship with him. Unless you humble yourself. Unless you repent of being such a self-autonomous creature who thinks you can run the world like God. Because the cross is not wisdom of the worldly sort, which anyone can pick up like 1 plus 1 equals to 2. The cross is God's wisdom. It may not sound like it makes sense to you. It may sound like you still need to think about dinosaurs and the fossil evidence of evolution and all those kind of things, but it is not enough to say, that means I'm not going to accept the cross. That's foolishness. It is God's wisdom. In fact, so is science. My friends, you are hostile to God right now, tonight. The mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God. It cannot submit to God and his law. If you are going to receive Christ for what he is tonight, then this hostility must cease. And this will affect, therefore, your appreciation of the cross inestimably. Christians, I want to remind you, as I've spoken to your friends tonight, to appreciate the cross. If you understood what we've been saying tonight, and I certainly hope you do, because I'm sure some of you have explained this again to your friends, just keep remembering, right? The cross is alien righteousness. It's alien, not just because the justification comes from outside of us, but it's alien because it's God's wisdom. Apart from the law, justification came. It doesn't come by our clever working out of the law. It always had to come because God was going to bring it about through his Son, the Christ. We should appreciate the cross even more. It's God's glory that it is through his death that you are justified, because he was not going to turn a blind eye to your wickedness, which means he was working through and over evil to bring about your salvation. Who has words to describe these things? And justification should therefore never be assumed as just a matter of dealing with sin, which is bad things. If you appreciate the cross, you appreciate the profundity of your sin. If sin was merely to be dealt with by obedience, then Christ could just have been obedient. You should have been more obedient. But it took the death of God's Son, the punishing of God's Son, so that he screamed out, my God, why have you forsaken me? It took that to deal with your sin. It will always be at some level a mystery. You must never fail to appreciate the cross. Justification is never to be unappreciated when you realize that you are so sinful that Christ had to die for you. Not pass some exams. Not be a good boy for 3 years on earth. Not just be human or not just be God. Christ had to be God incarnate and die for you. You should appreciate the cross and Christ and this gospel. And even more so, you should be assured. Greater assurance you can never have beginning
outside of the cross. Romans 5 says, if while you were an enemy, Christ died for you, you were reconciled to God when you were an enemy. Your assurance does not come from knowing that you helped God achieve salvation for you. Your assurance does not come from thinking that Christ died for you because you were good. Your assurance comes because you know God hated you when he died for you. And yet he died for you. He reconciled you as he hated you. And if he's willing to do that, and if he does that, and he plans that, and that is his wisdom, then how much more can you be assured of final full salvation? Why would he actually give up on you when he's already died for someone he hated? He died for his enemy, not just some neutral party. He loved you so much, he loved his enemy. He reconciled himself to the one who hated him. He paid the full price that you can only pay for when that person you are dying for is an enemy. You have full assurance, not because you are special, not because God thinks you're special, not because you did something fantastic, but because you are horrible and Christ is wonderful and the cross happened. You have full assurance. And so therefore, appreciate God for who he is. This hidden God, this sovereign God, this holy God, who is more gracious than you realize. And you realize that more when you look at the cross. When you hear Christ saying those painful, good, but horrible words also. My God, why have you forsaken me? Read in your own time, Mark 15, the crucifixion. And don't make it mystical, but realize what is happening here when the King of the Jews is crucified and he cries out from the abandonment that he suffers. My dear friends who came here to visit us, I hope you've had the right things to think about tonight. This is not just Christian logic. This is the truth from God. This is the reality which God is showing you happened on the cross. I apologize if as a Christian or as a church, we haven't always presented this clearly. But tonight, if you realize that there is a wisdom here that seemed foolish to you, then I think it is time for you to respect God's revealing of himself, to be worthy of this wonderful truth and receive it as someone who turns to Jesus, who acknowledges what has happened here, who acknowledges the true meaning of Good Friday, of why it is especially now good for you, now that God has shown it to you, explained it to you. Receive Christ. Turn to him, and I'll pray with you in a moment. But as Christians, I call you as a church to rightly appreciate God and his gospel and his church, and to never walk past the cross again blindly. To never regard Christ anymore as a man would have. And to let that suffering of his, that profound and beautiful and good and horrible suffering, be reflected in your own life so that you have joy in it. So that now your own relationship with each other and the world is transformed. I know that every time we have conflict in this church, not that we've had a lot necessarily, but every time we have conflict in this church, and every time we fail to treat each other the way Christ wants us to treat each other, it is a function of misunderstanding the cross. Because in the cross, Christ has shown himself to not be understood by man, but only by those who have been enlightened by God, by those who can see God's wisdom, by those who will not judge each other by the flesh. Christ wants you to see each other in that way, in that renewed light, with that wisdom. On Good Friday, it is so important for you
to be invested in living out this life where it's not about personal joy and not about personal enjoyment, but about a suffering in the same mindset of Christ with a wisdom that comes from the cross, so that you may love each other and love the growth of his church and his gospel according to his own submission to the Father, where he considered his own sufferings to be joy as much as they were painful, where he could see not as the world saw, but he saw with the eyes of God the wisdom of God in his suffering. That mindset has to be here in this church, with or without Good Friday. That mindset will lead us to conquer satanic territory for Christ. That mindset is what allows us and motivates us to love people who are foolish, who do not know Christ, just as you were. That mindset allows us to love each other even when we're sinful. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the Spirit. People who are alive in the Spirit, let me now pray for those of you who need to be made alive in the Spirit. I'm going to pray in the first person, hopefully helping you to pray to God if this is your first time asking for his mercy. Father, I thank you that you have made me alive in the Spirit, that by your teaching, your words, I realize what a fool I have been. I have looked at Christianity as just an option. I have insulted it. I've looked down upon it. I've considered it equal to other forms of logic and religion. But I realize now that in Christ's sufferings, I took something for granted which I should not have. Here is a Savior from you, your Son, the Lord, who I treated as just another man. Instead, I find he is in fact the revelation of your truth, your wisdom, and the exposure of my foolishness and my sin. He died because I am unrighteous. He died for my sins. He suffered because he is your Son, the leader of my life. And so I confess my sin and want to do it no more. Change me. Thank you for giving me your Spirit so that I see things differently now. May I never treat the church and Christianity and the preaching of your word and reading the Bible as just things religious people do. Help me to understand how it is now that I've turned to you, that the Lord himself, the Spirit who frees me, has changed my mind. As I read your Son's words, put upon me the same pattern of life and thinking that he had, because he was so full of the Spirit. Change me so that I see joy in suffering, and I cease to enjoy the world for what it does against you. Thank you for tonight and what you have said to me and for changing me. Help me to keep living this way and to honor Jesus in my life, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.